Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. Every day you give to us, Lord, one of these days we know we'll be our last day on this earth. Thank God there's a better place than here. I know the world sometimes doesn't think there is, but there is. You made the promises to us, and now we pray as we travel through here, as we pass through this period called time, where we live, where we survive, where we are able and have opportunities to do things for ourselves and for you. And I pray you'd help us learn something today. This wouldn't be a time to come and waste, but it'd be very important for we invest our time in services. And dear Father, to do so, that's our life. Money cannot buy our life. So we pray that you'd help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1 with me. Now these verses down about 13 through 15, in the last few weeks, we've made reference to them a number of times. But this morning, I want to go into a little bit deeper and kind of come up with something I told you a few weeks ago I'd been working on for a pretty good time. But anyhow, let's read verses 13 through 15, then I'll give you the message title. James is writing to his parishioners. He said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." And we have to learn something about the word test and the word tempted. Amen. Temptation is set forth in two ways in the scriptures. One way is to be tested and to be tested under trial. The other way is to solicit to do evil. And here he's talking about the solicitation of doing evil. Let no man say when he is solicited to do evil that he's solicited to do that evil by God. And he tells us why he says that. He says, for God cannot be tempted with evil. You cannot solicit God to do evil. His character keeps him from doing that, and therefore you see why, hopefully, as we go through the message today. Notice he said, neither tempteth he any man. Now that makes sense to me. Why would God, who is holy, tempt his image to be unholy? If God himself cannot be tempted, then it's sure a fact that he's not the one who tempts us. But by the way, he does give us a chance to pass tests, to make conscientious good decisions. And in the case where we're at, we're under condemnation because of one decision that was made in the garden with Adam and Eve. So therefore, when we have tests, we understand that there is a test, and the test is given for a purpose, to try to do something right in a right way and not in a wrong way. As we get into this, you'll see. Now watch in verse 14. But every man, that's include the human race, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That is, he's solicited to do evil when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What enticed means to lure by a bait. He baits conditions to get us attracted to the bait, not realizing that behind the bait there's a consequence. And he satisfies the flesh by giving the bait. Then notice he said, then when lust has conceived, notice you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed, then when that happens, not before, but then. So there's a process, comes to a point, then he says, when lust has conceived, that means it's formed, it develops. It is like a child been conceived in a mother's womb. And he said, when lust has conceived, watch, it bringeth forth sin. And then watch, he says, and when it is finished, that is, sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. The Bible teaches us again, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as I look at this, I want to speak to you a few minutes this morning on the subject, how tested is turned into temptation. We live in an unusual age. The problem is, ladies and gentlemen, isn't that we don't know. The problem is that most of us have been saved for a period of time, don't know what doctrine is, don't know what we believe. The problem is, what happens is, when we leave here and go outside, we don't know how to put it to practice. What happens is, we'll turn around and lie. If you be honest in the light of the Word, in the mirror of God's Word, you'll find out we have a lot of problems from here and there. When you get out there to live every day, it's easy to live in here. You're cool. You don't know anybody that you got any problems with. I don't guess you've got a boss that you work with in here that you're upset with. I don't guess that, you know, I assume that even the husband and wives got up, had a pretty good day today. Some like it looked like it didn't, but I hope he did. What I'm saying, it's easy to come into these walls and believe and be taught and be in through, been, you know, I'm trying to think of a word that would hit us all. Enthused. Don't look for enthused, but enthused. And when you go out of that door, though, you find it's a lot harder. Because you, when you go out that door, Satan's waiting for you in every way possible. He doesn't matter how he does it, but he's doing his best to cause us to trip up and mess up out there. So how do I take what I believe here and take out there? See, God is real out there as he is here. He's just as strong out there as he is here. And so what I have and what I hear and believe here, how do I put it to work out there? Because a lot of times you'll find you'll be busy in something, and what you've learned you may have forgot. Or maybe you see something don't look as bad, and Satan has baited something with a hook behind it. And that's what these verses are telling us. It is easy to hear and believe, but it's hard to do what you believe in that world if you're not conscious of it every day of your life. We have so many voices in life and so many things that people believe. Someone sent me something this past week. It was kind of a blessing when we give it to you. So this young fella was in a class. I don't know what class he was in school, high school. And said the teacher one day got up and said, I want to ask every kid in here, what is your favorite animal? And she went around the room, and everyone had different things. And came to this one boy, and he said, mine is fried chicken. And when he said that, the class just laughed. It got better than you did, anyhow. And what happened was the teacher got upset. And she said, she made the statement to him. She said, I don't think that was very funny. And sent him to the principal's office. And when he got down, he told the principal what he had done. And the principal laughed. And he said, son, he said, you know, she's just an animal lover. Go back and don't do it anymore. When he got home and he told his parents about it, he told the principal, he said, sir, he said, my mother and daddy told me to be honest and truthful about what I say and what I did. And I was honest and truthful about it. He said, well, just don't say it anymore. So he got home that night and told his mother and dad about it. And his dad laughed and he said, son, that person, your teacher is probably a member of the PETA, P-E-T-A. He loves animals and you should probably shouldn't have said that. He said, just don't say that anymore. And he said, okay. So he goes back the next day and she goes around again. And when she, this time, she says, what is your favorite live animal? And gets around the room and gets to him. He says, a chicken. When she said that, she looked at him and said at that time, she said, well, let me ask you this. Why is everyone around here, your animal is the one that you like the most? And they said different reason, play with dogs, this and that. He got to the, said, how do you like the chicken? He said, fried. Well, it upset her again. And she sent him back to the office. He told the principal, and the principal said, son, I told you. He said, listen, I was honest. She said, first of all, live animal, I told her. And she said, why? And I told her. And he said, do you like any other animal at all? He said, yes. He said, I like chicken. He said, I like pork. I like beef. He said, son, don't say anything else like that. And he said, okay. Went back the next day, long story short, next day sitting in the classroom and the teacher decided she'd ask a different question. And she asked a question like this. She said, what is the most famous person that you know of in your life? And everybody went around, Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, got to him. He said, Colonel Sanders. And here's what he wrote. Guess where I'm sitting at right now? He's in the principal's office again. Well, you know, it's a matter of what you hear and who you're contacting around, you see. Well, when we talk about being tested and tempted, tried and beyond that, I hope you learned something today. First of all, we must not blame God for temptation because of what James tells us right here. Because he's not going to be the one who tempted us. He may allow us to be tested, but if you and I go beyond the test, where's the temptation? We have failed, not God. God is too holy to be tempted. God Almighty is too loving to tempt others. God does test us, yes, but he never tempts us. In Genesis chapter 22, you'll find that the first verse, he talks about how he tempted or tested. That word tempt is used in the Old Testament, but it means test in the Hebrew there. He tested Abraham. to give his own son. There's nothing in God that temptation can take hold of, because he's so holy and righteous, there is nothing. Even sin itself, he had to turn his back on his own son when he became sin for us, or was made sin for us, hanging on Calvary. So there's nothing in God that temptation can get hold of. And since God is not open to temptation, he's not open to seduction of sin, is it impossible that he can be tempted to sin others or sin by others? In other words, since he's not open to it, it's nothing in his vocabulary at all or in his life that tempted can reach him, then he's not going to do it for his children. So a temptation is simply an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad or wrong way outside of God's will. And I said a few weeks ago, I hit this a little bit because I've been working on this message for weeks now. Temptation comes that when you and I have a goal for something that may be all right, but then suddenly, because of fear or whatever, we try to reach that goal in the wrong way. And I use a few couple ways, and I want to show you again today. For instance, the Bible teaches us it's wrong to lie. God hates a liar. It is wrong to lie. But there's nothing wrong in having a job. Amen? If you don't have one, I bet you want one. There's nothing wrong in having a job. But what happens, that which is good of having a job can be used the wrong way if you lie to get the job. So suddenly to get something that's all right, you find temptation, it's baited. If I don't lie, I won't get this job. And because of that, I tell a lie to get the job. That's getting something good in the wrong way. That's temptation. The temptation, the test to go which job is one thing. But to lie to get a specific job goes beyond just the test. If you're hungry, hunger is a thing that God gives us. If you weren't hungry, you wouldn't eat. And yet, to steal to have food is good. But to steal to have food is wrong. Therefore, we go to get something that's good in the wrong way. And of course, when you think about it, everyone in here has been in school and you've took tests. And I don't like tests. Never have, never will. But when you go to... I have studied a long time. Some of you look like you don't have study hard at all. You just got photographic minds, looks like it this morning. But you take a test. What you want to do? Make a good grade, right? That's a good goal. That's a good thing. But if you cheat to get a good grade, you're getting something good in the wrong way. Therefore, temptation has come in and baited something to make you go after something that's good in the wrong way. And that's exactly what this book tells us as we see James, where that leads to if we do that, if it's not checked. Two quick points. One was short, last was long. First of all, how does God see sin? Is it a single act? Is it a progressive act? Is it something that happens one time and then, or is it something that can happen progressively? According to this, it is a single act, but it can be a progressive thing. I want to tell you something. The act that Adam and Eve did in the garden affects us 6,000 years later. The same, just one act affected us 6,000 years later. And so we look at Adam's one sin brought sin, death, and judgment on the human race. The books are being kept by God for the final judgment, according to what we see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Here, many acts will be judged there. So therefore, one act may lead to many acts, but those acts come up for judgment somewhere in the past. So sin is not only an individual act, but it's also a process. Then the second thing we see here in these few verses, James describes this process of sin in four stages here. First of all, notice in verse 14, he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Lust is a desire. Now, what does it mean, drawn away of his own lust? The word lust means any kind of a desire that's used here. What makes the difference in this context, though, in the fact of a normal desire or a normal lust? Normal desires itself is not sinful. For instance, without such desires, we couldn't function. Did you know that you would not ever eat if you didn't feel hungry? That's a normal desire. Did you know that you would never drink any more fluids if you didn't feel thirsty? That's a normal desire. Did you know that without being fatigued, you never need to rest again? You know why we have to rest? Because we get tired. They're normal desires. Did you know there'd never be another sexual activity at all without a normal desire within the race? These are things that God has given us. Without it, the human race could not continue. So what we're seeing then is that we to understand what God has said and how we should act when we get out there is we get in trouble with God when we try to satisfy normal desire outside of God's will. Amen, amen, preacher. All of us are bad for that. All of us fail there because there's not a one in here this week won't try to satisfy desire, even if Satan tricks us into it. Something will happen, and we'll say, what in the world? And I look at you, and your mind and our mind's the same, and your mind is as filthy as you let it be. And so will mine be. I'm amazed. Biddle, Dr. Biddle. I won't never forget what he said. He's a walking Bible. And after his wife died, he said, preacher, I've told you 100 times, I guess, but I'll tell you 101 times. He said, I'm amazed what goes through this mind. If I'm not in charge all the time, I have stuff run through my mind I thought sure I'd forgot many years ago. And by the way, so will you. And so will I. I'm amazed after serving God 51 years how it is still hard to keep this mind in check. I don't even want something in my mind that may cause me to act on my body a certain way. Because if it gets beyond my mind to the body, you and I don't have much control then. We have to check it here. If it's not checked here, it will dominate us in this life. We get in trouble when we try to satisfy our desires out of the will of God. It doesn't matter if it's eating, drinking, sleeping, marriage, all of these are normal, but become sinful outside of God's will. There must be constant control over the drive of our fundamental desires. You turn the steam of drive off and you have no power. I have no power. You let the steam of drive go in its way, its own way, without check, and you have destruction in your life, and my, it's too late after it takes place. These desires must be our servants. They are not our master. They should never be our master. This is where Jesus Christ is needed to help you and I. So the first thing he said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own desire. What's the second one? He said in verse 14 also, he is drawn away. Drawn away is deception. Temptation, hear me, temptation never appears as temptation to do something wrong. Once you come to a place of test beyond the test to a temptation, it will never manifest itself as something wrong. Satan will never manifest temptation as something wrong. It's just not. He knows our flesh is weak, and he knows if we don't grow spiritually inside, we don't have a chance against him. That's the reason it's important to be here in the service when this book is preached, or study this book at home, and listen and let God help us be loaded up when we go back into that world, and when you face something, say, you know, I know that's coming. Now, where's my arsenal against that as far as this world is concerned? Satan is crafty. Drawn away means sets forth a bait in a trap. The word entice here means to bait a hook. Now, it's interesting. Both of these examples here are drawn from the world of sports, the hunter and fisherman. In that day, they would understand that, I'm sure. Many of us nowadays, we think, you know, chickens come from the grocery store. You know, you get a turkey, you didn't think he flew around in the trees one time years ago or in a chicken coop. We just think they're grocery store. That may sound silly, but that's about the way we live. But here, this meant something. Here you find he's talking about the hunter and the fisherman. In other words, no animal, at least would you say amen to this, there's no animal in this world would deliberately see a trap, say, well, look at there, that looks, I think I'll step in that thing. Do you think he'd do that? I don't believe there's a fish in the sea where I buy and will bite a hook just by it being a hook, nothing on it. I don't believe a fish when he sees a good bait, will it be a good juicy fishing worm or a piece of shrimp, swim by, and see that and say, you know, man, that looks good, but I know there's a hook behind it, I better leave it alone. No. The bait gets them. The meat, the trap gets the animal. The bait on the hook gets the fish. But he don't know what the consequences are. you know what God is telling us? I'm telling you that Satan used bait, and there's a consequence when you bite at it. Well, he won't, maybe he'll forget it. I didn't mean, hey, there's no excuse at the throne of God if the blood of Jesus is not applied. And we have to understand that. We're missing the old past and coming up to a new thing today to make us feel good, or at least make us think we're heading in the right direction. God has not changed his mind. And he never will, because he's God. I have to change mine. The idea is to hide the trap and hide the hook with attracted bait. Temptation carries with it bait that appeals to our natural desires. And you know what the bait does? It excites us. Well, I sometimes look at the animal channel, and you see they make a kill, and man alive, they'll tire each other up to get to it. You ever notice that? I mean, they're just like wild animals. That's what they are. And the same thing here. Bait excites us. Number of desires beyond its point excites us. There's many a person who's been ruining their lives because they were baited with something that excited them and they got in trouble. They went beyond, not realizing the consequence at that particular time. Bait attracts us. Temptation carries it with bait that appeals to our natural desires and it excites us. The idea is to hide the trap and the hook with the attractive bait. And that's what Satan does. It hides the results or the consequence by the bait. For instance, Lot would have never went to Sodom without the well-watered plains of Jordan. Had not been for that, he never went when Abraham gave him that choice. David would have never committed adultery with Bathsheba had he known the sword of the Lord would be in his house the rest of his life and his family's life. The consequence, he told, it's too much. When you see the consequence before you bite the bait, you find yourself, it's not worth it. The bait is not worth it. It's too late, though, when you bite the bait and in the consequence, thank God for the mercy and the grace of God. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. These people going around thinking they can get to heaven on their own merit. Man, they're going to end up in hell quick-like. It won't for Jesus Christ. We have no hope. In fact, the Bible tells us he is our hope. He is our hope. And we look at it as being something just simple. Again, Jesus dealt with Satan's temptation with God's word three times before Satan left him, showing to us if we use the word of God in an incident, we may have to use it again. We may have to use it again. But it's the word of God that Satan will flee from, not from you and I. He's not afraid of us. Satan's not afraid of us. He's afraid of this book, though. Because this book, author is the one that's speaking, and the one who wrote this book backs up what he says. And Satan knows him enough about that. I can say anything I want to say, and he'll laugh at me. But I can quote this scripture to him, and he'll flee from me. That's what God has promised. And I need to know it more and more in life. Walking by faith helps us to use God's word by being able to detect the traps beforehand. Watch the bait and say, boy, that looks mighty good. It makes me feel good. Oh, it makes me feel so good. But there's a bait there that's trapping me if I'm not careful, and I have to be alert, not be swayed by the bait, because there's a consequence. Now, James moves the next verse, verse 15. He leaves this of hunting and fishing, and he talks about the birth of a body in the next one. Notice what he said. He said, then, when every man is tempted, drawn away to his own lust, enticed, debates there, then when lust has conceived, conceive means to form or develop, we understand. When there's a relationship, there's conceptions physically, and in that conception, there is a child in the beginning stage to be born in a mother's womb. Desire conceives a method for taking the bait, and then the will approves and acts upon that desire, and the result is sin. Here, one is hooked or trapped, whether they feel like it or not. Here, he says, by using conception, it's like the baby now is born, and maturity is certain if you don't check it, because that's what babies do. They're born, and they grow, and hopefully grow into maturity. And this is an example that James uses here, because there's no way in the world we'd understand this unless we can put it to physical application. We understand about children, we understand about animals, we understand about fishes, and we see that, and when we can see that, then God helps us say, with the spiritual world, this is how what happens if you're not careful watch your bait. Watch your bait. Say to the person next to you, watch your bait. Say it, folks. You need to learn this. Watch your bait. Don't go after your bait. Praise God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not wasting my time here. If I need to be somewhere else, I believe what I'm saying. It's weeks on this, and God has given me some revision that I'd love to know many years ago. It would save me a lot of problems. But I couldn't have took it then, just like most people can't take it now. You have to grow in grace and knowledge to be able to understand what God is actually saying and doing so. Christians living is not a matter of feeling. Now, there's a lot in this world we'll disagree about. You listen to me just a minute. Christian living is not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of the will. God gave us a will, and this scripture empowers the will. Sometimes you hear believers say, well, I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like going to a prayer meeting. I don't feel like going on visitation. Wait a minute. That's the way children operate. Feelings. We're to feel. We're to operate on the will. Adults should operate on the basis of the will. Let me tell you, let me ask you something. I bet you that some of you in here this morning wouldn't go to work tomorrow if you could just not, if you didn't go because you willed to go. Not too many times I find that I've wanted to go to work when I was working. I didn't feel like it. But I went. Not me, preacher, you lie. You get up in the morning, that clock goes on. Oh, boy, I wished I had this day off. Amen? Folks, you know I'm telling you the truth. I love you too much to lie to you. Now I got to stand before God one day. I'm telling you, we know there's a lot of things we wouldn't do if feeling had anything to do with it. Feeling is something this body will not do much unless it feels good, and then it gets us in trouble. It might feel good not to go to work, but it gets you in trouble if you lose your job. What do you? You have to will yourself. You have to say, wake up, Ennis. Get out of bed, Ennis. You know, I got in the office. I have to lift my feet up to go sometime. But what I'm saying is, we understand that from the physical standpoint in life. Here, children operate on feelings. This is right no matter how I may feel. What I'm seeing right here is right no matter how I may feel about it. And if I do what is right, I'll feel good about it because it'll be in God. Feeling helps us. Immature Christians easily fall into temptation. Feelings help us to make their decisions rather than truth. And I prove that to you. If you look with me in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It is God who worketh in you to will and do his good pleasure. It's not on feelings. It's on willing to do his good pleasure. And then the feelings come after that, at that time. Then notice he says in the verse 15, then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, there's the process, it bringeth forth death. Disobedience gives birth to death, not life. Sometimes it may take years for sin to mature, but when it does, the result is death. Adam and Eve did not feel the consequence of physical death the day they took of that fruit. But I'll tell you, when Abel died, they felt it. And I said that last Wednesday, and I'll repeat myself. They didn't feel it then. To them, they just know God wasn't there, and God wouldn't come down, and God had to kill an animal. They didn't affect them. They didn't feel the death. They didn't feel the spiritual death at that time, except they knew they were cut off from God and didn't understand that until God had to explain, I'm sure. But when that son died, when Cain rose up and killed Abel, they felt the experience of what God meant when it comes to physical death. And there's many in hell will experience what spiritual death is by having to spend their eternity because the blood of Christ will not accept to pay their sin debt. Disobedience gives birth to death. God encourages us. His word encourages us to yield, not to yield to temptation. Check it before it gets there. Now, there are four stages quickly that I'm going to give you, and I've just got a couple minutes to do this. Four stages in temptation and sin are depicted in the first in Genesis chapter 3 when you look at Adam and Eve. First of all, the serpent used all four of these in verse 5. He questioned God. I can't go through that. We'd look at it on Wednesday night. And first you see desire in Genesis 3 verse 5. She saw that the food was good. That's the lust of the flesh. Same in 1 John. Talks about lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. These are the things of the world, not of God. The second was deception in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. And you see it was pleasant to the eyes. lust of the eyes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 3, the Apostle Paul made this statement. I'll read it to you real fast, like 11 and verse 3. He said, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve," that is, tempted Eve, "to solicit her to do evil. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds will be corrupt from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ," or in Christ at this particular time. And so today, Satan uses the same bait. He's using the same bait, but you know what happens? We hear and we know there's a bait on the hook, but then all of a sudden we forget this. We find ourselves forgetting God's warning. You ever heard somebody say, "You know, I shouldn't have done that, but it just felt so good, I couldn't help myself." They forgot God's warning. If it was wrong, they forgot God's warning. If you and I face something, and I've heard people tell the Barnard Council many times, "But you don't know, at the time, it just felt so good." Well, if it's a bait that's hooked on something that's wrong, we forgot God's warning. He's told us to be sure of the bait, that it's not something tricking us, and the consequence that lies beyond that at the time. Then he says disobedience. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, you see how death came because of one man. Romans 6, 23, he says that wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And then, of course, death. Death itself. So there we go. We go from the desire, the deception, to the disobedient, to the death. First there comes into the mind a thought of evil. Then you get a strong imagination about it. Or maybe you say, well, that's what so-and-so believes, but it's not what I believe. I don't believe God would want me to feel bad over something that feels so good. Satan's already set the bait there. If it's wrong, Satan has already set the bait. Amen, preacher. He set the bait. And the best thing to do is say, "Hey, wait a minute, there's a hook behind that thing. There's a trap there. And God, let me bypass it so I can have the victory in you." Again, there comes the mind, the thought of evil, there comes the strong imagination, then there's the delight of it, an evil motion, and then there's a consent to do something that feels so good, but it's wrong. Our first parents did that, Adam and Eve. And when God approached them, you know who they blamed? Just like everybody blames today, the governor, mother and dad, somebody else. They blame God. "Adam, who told you this? That woman you gave me. In saying that, if you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't be in this trouble." You can't pass the book that way. "Eve, what is this you?" "That serpent. He come over here talking a certain way to me, and he got my attention, and it's the serpent's fault." See, we're selfish people. We don't want to blame ourselves for anything. Amen. Thank you. What am I saying? That's not to hurt us. That's where we're at. And we have to realize we can't blame God. Can't stand before God one day and say, "God, I'm sorry. I didn't know that. That's not going to work." Because everything we need to know is in this book. This world has adopted the same excuse in various ways today ever since Adam and Eve did that first excuse. And because Adam did make that excuse and because Eve made that excuse doesn't mean that I have the right to make it and get by with it. They didn't get by with it, and I won't get by with it. And I can use myself, or I use anyone else. So I pray, God, may He help us keep our eyes focused off the bait and maybe look at the consequence of sin. And you know what that is? Let me say, the judgment of God. It's either got to be put on the blood and be paid for and let us go free, or we'll have to try to pay it ourselves, in which we cannot throughout all eternity. Man sins when he is enticed by the bait and he's drawn away by the hook of his own lust. God allows the test. Hear me, folks, this is hard for us to get. God allows the test, but Satan baits the hook for the wrong thing. A test can be good for something, and God allows it because he's given us the ability to choose, and he gives us something, and God wants us to choose what's right for a blessing to him, serve him. Joshua said, "For me and my house, we're going to serve the God." Lord, you do what you want to, but me and my house are going to serve the Lord. He passed the test. Amen. Judas didn't pass the test, and he was with the Lord 3.5 years. You see what I'm saying? You know, God is so simple, but we think he's so complicated that we can't really get it all. The test becomes a temptation to do something good in the wrong way. One is solicitation or solicited to do evil. The harlot house of lust and sin becomes the front rooms of perdition. Death is the fruit of sin. Sin kills. It kills peace, hope, usefulness, conscience, the soul of the soul if it's not dealt with in Christ. The Bible teaches us, you know what he tells us? We are to crucify sin. That's what it says in Galatians. We're to mortify sin, lust. We're to cultivate God's grace of endurance. We're to flee from spiritual death through Jesus Christ. God is never the source of temptation. Yes, he does test us, but he doesn't test us for the sin to tempt us to do wrong. He's testing us if we've grown enough, well, we're going to obey him, obey God. You know what Eve had? You know what came down to Eve? She either obeyed God or obeyed Satan. Did you know that's what we are? We either obey God or we obey Satan. Amen. That's what Eve did. And look what happened to Eve. Death is the fruit of sin. God never is the source of temptation. Temptation's source is man's own lust. And lust is the grandmother of death. When lust has conceived, it's formed and developed. And then it brings forth sin. It's hard to check it once it's conceived. When the temptation is there and you see the bait and so forth, and you begin to want to, once you take the bait, you're pretty well hooked. It's harder to get off a hook when the fish bites than it is not to get it at all, not get on the hook. And so God is never a source of temptation. James 1:15 says, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Don't let the test turn into temptation. Don't let God say, here it is, here's the facts, here's the facts. All you got to do is decide. I've given to you. I've spoke to you, I've inspired you, I empowered you, I've saved you. Or here, in this case, is what is wrong. Here's the test. You're standing between the two. Don't let Satan bait this to try to deny something that God has said and then suddenly pass the buck. Because that's what is on the test. We either do something to pass the buck or pass the test. Amen? Let me ask this. Anyone here ever, we don't raise your hand because I'm sure probably have. Is anyone ever here ever cheated on the test at school? I'm sure probably, if you hadn't, you thought of it. You know what? You may have passed the test. But you know what happens when they found out you cheated? Tell me. Get a zero. You failed it. You think God's going to do any different? The only difference is God has said, I paid the debt for you if you'll trust me. I can get you out of it if you'll trust me. But I want to tell you this. I can't get you out of it unless you let me pay the debt. You let me pay the debt. And I'll get you out of it. So as we leave here this morning, are you saved? I pray you are. I pray those kids end up saved. If mother and dad won't let, as many do every year, 50 or 60 kids get saved, every year, mother and dad won't let them be baptized, I'm glad I believe that baptism can't keep them out of heaven. I'm glad a mother and dad, because they have control over their child, can't keep their child out of heaven. I'm glad that the blood of Christ can cleanse them from all sin. And let me say, if you leave here now what you've learned and go in that world, Satan's waiting right now with the bait. He's there. Every test you have this week, God will bring to you for the purpose of using that God-given ability to make conscientious right decisions. And we all blow it at times. We all blow it at times. We don't know everything. We only know in part. And we learn in part and try to apply it in part. But then what happens? Once we blow it, then the bait, maybe it's because of the bait, it just don't seem all that bad. What could be wrong with this? I know so-and-so, and look at them. You better never compare yourself with so-and-so. You better compare yourself with God and his word. Because that is where the difference is. If you're here not saved this morning, I beg of you, trust the Lord. And if you are saved, I beg of you, look at these verses and say, God, when I learn something in here, please help me when I go out there and wherever I go out there that I can learn how to avoid the trap. My Father, I thank you again for the day. Thank you for the word. And may no one, may not help anyone. Maybe someone on the radio a few minutes will be helped. Or maybe someone on the Ustream today will be helped. Or later who may see this by video. I pray, dear God, don't let this be wasted. James gave us some important information here about life. And he was not only one of yours. He was a pastor with his parishioners there. He's right into it this time, telling about this thing, what happens between God and us. I pray today, Lord, you'd use this to help someone grow in grace and knowledge. Please don't let it go without developing in someone's heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.